First Peter chapter 1, there's an admonition to believers. That admonition is one that is normally just kind of written off as the church. In verse 14, Peter makes these comments. He said, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." As a general rule, believers just kind of pass that one off. It's one of those admonitions that seems unattainable. And since it's so unattainable, we just kind of just write it off and say, well, you know, I can't do that one anyway. And so we don't try. Or we excuse ourselves somehow from that admonition. Or we redefine holiness to accommodate for our weaknesses. It's a tough one to be obedient to this admonition. This is hard. I want to spend today talking about holy mothers. On Father's Day, I'm going to talk about holy fathers. And today, I want to talk about a woman in the Scripture who's called holy. And rather than spend an enormous amount of time in definition, I like to spend more time in description. And to look at Sarah in the Scripture, and then in June, I don't know, Dave, if you'll be back in June, but I'm using Abraham. Hurry back. Dave has a problem with Abraham. we've been talking for 6 years about Abraham, and I don't think I've ever preached on Abraham. I don't know if you'll be in town then, because you guys are going to Brazil. For Father's Day, will you be still down there? Yeah, well, oh well. Turn over in the same book in chapter 3, if you will, please. I'm assuming here that every mother here wants to be a holy mother. That's my assumption. And I know I could be wrong. I know there could be some mothers here who really aren't concerned with that. But I'm assuming the vast majority of you, at least, are interested in being holy. You're interested in being known as holy. You're interested in having a conduct that is holy and interested in God recognizing you as holy. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes these comments. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. He says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And for this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Our Heavenly Father, as we look into the life of Sarah, Lord, help all of us to recognize the great responsibility we have to be holy. And specifically this morning, the mothers who are here, who have great responsibilities to children, great responsibilities to the church, great responsibilities to community, to demonstrate holiness. And we pray, Lord, that each and every one will recognize what it means to be holy, and they can follow the pattern set forth by Sarah. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'll be kind of jumping around a little bit, but if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, that's where we'll be this morning, in Genesis, and we'll start in chapter 11. Obviously, one sermon will not be sufficient time to do a detailed analysis of Sarah's life, but I want to at least give you some understanding about this woman. If you've been in church at all, you know Sarah was married to Abraham. And you also, most of you know that Sarah wasn't her original name. Her original name was Sarai. And Abraham was not his original name, it was Abram. And added later on after when God came back to Abraham the second time to reiterate the promise given to him, he changed his name in relationship to that promise of the Abrahamic covenant. I don't want to give a long history lesson, but if you had history at all, or if you listened at all in history class, you remember when they talked about the cradle of civilization. Remember that Western civilization course you took? And they talked about the Fertile Crescent. Remember that phrase? And it, and I know for myself, all I could think of is crescent rolls, but there was that Fertile Crescent, and it was that arc of property that encompassed what we would consider modern-day Palestine, went up through modern-day Syria, and then possibly in the parts of Turkey, and then over into Afghanistan, and then down into what we know today as Iraq, and down even in parts of Iran, and down to the Gulf. And that was where the world began. It was called the Fertile Crescent. And the reason it's called the Fertile Crescent is because the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, which we should all know now since we've watched it on TV for the last few months because the war was there. Right now we look with the cameras and we don't see much fertility. It looks rather desolate, but there was a day when it wasn't always so. But this Fertile Crescent, this is where Sarah's life began, was in this thing called the Fertile Crescent. And I don't know what her younger life was. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But it does tell us she got married into a family that was apparently well off, which that's always a benefit, ladies, I suppose. At least you're not scraping pennies to get by. But she got married into a family. And Terah was the papa-son, if you will, of the family. And he had two sons, Abraham, or Abram was one of them, and he lived in Ur, and there is no city where Ur was, but excavations have told us it was a huge, monstrous metropolis trading center, and they lived in this city, and in time after his kids, Terah's kids, Abraham, got married, and he married Sarah, in time they moved northwest. And if you follow the Euphrates rivers on a map to one of its tributaries, you'll find a city called Haran, and he moved to that city. It's probably 250, 300 miles northwest. I'm not sure where it would be on a modern day map, someplace in the neighborhood of Turkey and Syria and Afghanistan borders there. But they moved up to this place, which again was a huge city. And I don't know about you, but I would think that most women would enjoy living in a nice community. Is that true? My wife and I have had the privilege of renting numerous places over the years. And over the years, we go look for places, and we really weren't so much concerned about the condition of the house or the apartment as much as we were concerned about the neighborhood. You know, because she wanted the kids to be able to play outside without getting shot. Small matters to me, but to her it seemed important. But anyway, they moved to this other metropolis area, and so an affluent area, and they obviously were well off, according to all the documents we can find, that they were very well off. And they lived there for quite some time because Terah was 250 years old and died there, buried there. And so she'd already experienced this one move, which was a huge move for that time period for anybody to make a move that large. But as you read through the scripture in chapter 11 of Genesis, you read about that story of that move and the time they spent there. It doesn't really tell us much about what was going on in her mind at this point in time. It doesn't tell us what she was thinking. It doesn't tell us that she was in agreement with the move to Haran. We don't really know. I'm sure in that time frame she didn't have a lot of choice. I'm sure she, even if she had a varying opinion about where they should live, she probably wasn't allowed to verbalize that opinion. But as we can see later on in her life, she was not a person who was passive, which we'll find out momentarily. But anyway, we come to chapter 12, and that's where I want us to pick up our story here a little bit. is in this first few verses of chapter 12. Now, I don't know what your position is in your theology regarding the Abrahamic covenant, but God comes to Abraham in verse 1, and he says, I have a plan for you. He says, I want you to get out of where you live right now. He says, I want you to get out of this country. Right now, you're living in this Haran, this wonderful city here. It's a trade, and it's a route on this fertile crescent, and I want you to move. I want you to take your family with you. Now, that seems to be a positive thing, don't you think? Is I want you to take your family with you. I want you to leave your father's house, though. I don't want you to have any connection with your father's house. You're going to go out on your own, if you will. In other words, I guess you're going to become independent. And he says, and I want you to go, and the last phrase of verse 1 says, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Now, that's not bad for a man. Men don't normally have a problem with that kind of directive. I want you to go. When you get there, I'll tell you what to do. And you say, where do I go? Well, I'll just go and I'll figure it out along the way. Okay, that's fine. Most women I know really aren't into that kind of move. Most women I know are more into, where are we going? And what are we going to do when we get there? And where are we going to live? And how are we going to live? You know, those are pretty important questions for women. Is that true? Doesn't tell us anything what Sarah was thinking here. I mean, there was no comments about Sarah here at all about what she was doing, but this is the directive to Abraham to get up and leave. Verse 2, he tells him what he's going to do. He's going to make a great nation out of him. He's going to bless him and make his name great and all of these kind of promises to Abraham and to those who come after him, and that from him would come the blessing, which we know is of Christ. And so verse 4 tells us that Abraham gets up and departs just as the Lord spoke to him. And he brings Lot, who is his nephew, whose dad had died earlier, takes Lot with him. And how old was he in verse 4? How old was Abraham when he did this? He's 75 years old. Now, I understand being 75 in this time period, probably not the same as being 75 today. All right? Especially considering his dad was 250 when he died. I mean, that would indicate that their longevity was a little different. Don't you agree? And he probably wasn't as frail as what most people are who are 75. I can't imagine being 75 and saying, God coming to me and saying, all right, you're going to move to Mozambique. And I'm 75? I don't think so. But but obviously he was in far better shape than any of us. And I don't know if anybody here is 75. No one here looks 75. That's good, isn't it? But I think Gilly is probably at least 75. But you don't look a day over 55, buddy. Agreed? Making points. He's 75, means his wife is 65, right? Which is just a time, she's looking at Social Security now. She's wondering about the retirement years. And so it says they gather all their possessions. And I love that phrase, they gather all their possessions. And I remember when my wife and I first got married, we decided to go to school to Springfield, Missouri, and we gathered up all our possessions and put them in the back end of a 65 Ford Fairlane. And it fit. But that was all we owned. We owned nothing more than that 65 Ford Fairlane, which we didn't really own. The bank owned it because we were paying payments on it. But we put all our possessions in the 65 Ford Fairlane, and we took off to go to Springfield, Missouri. She took off to go who knows where, just someplace southwest. That's all she knew. So they go to the land of Canaan, and when they get there, guess what? Somebody else was already living in her house, because the Canaanites were still there, and the Canaanites were not nice people. Abraham moved her to a lousy neighborhood. You know how hard it must have been for this woman, who was a holy woman, to be that submissive to move with her husband to a lousy neighborhood. May I make a suggestion? And you can take this for whatever you want, however you want to deal with this. It's up to you. It can't be easy for women to follow idiots. And I'll try to explain that. There are times men do dumb things. True? Would it not be easier for a woman to know with confidence she's following a man who's following God? You understand the difference? Because it's okay to be an idiot for God, but it's tough to be an idiot for yourself. Do you understand the difference? And I read this passage of Scripture, and I don't find any complaint. I just find her getting up and going with him. And I don't know if she went kicking and screaming. The indication is that she did not. Indication she just went with this man. And the indication from the passage in 1 Peter is that she is a woman who submitted herself to the authority of her husband. Amazing woman. What makes a holy woman? A holy woman who is willing is one who is willing to submit herself to the authority that God has placed in her life. That's a holy woman. That's what holy women look like. They're women who have said, if this is what God's life and role for me is to be, then I'm willing to do that. And so they go into this Canaanite land. They pass through all these different places that he talks about in this passage of Scripture. And there's a lot of difficulties along with it. And best I can tell from my reading of Abraham's life, Haran was the last real home she lived in. From that point on, she began to become nomadic. I read this and I feel very, very guilty. The house my wife and I are in is our first home. We've never had a home before. We've always rented, and we've never had a home, and we've been married 33 years. And I don't really have an exact count, but I've had her in at least 30-something homes. How many? Do we ever remember how many? 30? It's over 30. I don't know. I lost count. And sometimes it's because I was an idiot. Do you understand? Sometimes I was an idiot for God. Okay? And I guarantee you it's easier for a woman to follow and be submissive to a man who is also following and being submissive to God. So men, make your wife's life easier. Let her know clearly, you're only trying to follow God. It will make their life so much easier. But a holy woman is one who is willing to submit herself to the authority to her husband. And she pulled up her stakes at 65 years old and moved off into this thing, into this great journey. And it was a tough, tough journey. It wasn't like traveling today. No Holiday Inn. You know, pulling up stakes every day in tents and packing all your belongings. The second thing this passage tells us is that she had special adornment. And keeping your hand in the Genesis passage, let me read the passage again to you in 1 Peter. It says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward." And I really regret the insertion of the word merely. If you'll note in your text, it's italicized, and it's italicized because it was never part of the original text. In any manuscript anywhere, there's no word merely there. The translators inserted that because they didn't want women not to do something with themselves. and so they inserted it, as if clothing wasn't important at all. Someone wrote, called in, you know, J. Vernon McGee, remember the old Bible radio preacher, and a lady had called him because there was a day when makeup was considered very sinful for women to wear makeup. And so a person called in and said, "Do you think it's sinful for a woman to wear makeup?" And his comment says, "Hey, if the barn needs painting, paint it." I really don't think that's an appropriate comment to make personally, but I love quoting it at least. ladies, it's not sinful to wear makeup. And if you want to comb your hair a little bit, that's great. I was teasing this morning Amy because I had the umbrella helping her in because all that rain, you know what your hair looks like when it gets all wet. And so, not you personally, Amy, but all the women. I was. This woman was 65 and she was gorgeous. At least Abraham thought so. And as we find later on in the passage of Scripture, others thought so as well. And when they spent some time down in Egypt because of a famine, Pharaoh and others had took note of her. Now, I don't know how you ladies feel, but most ladies want to feel like they look good to somebody. Is that accurate? I mean, you want to be noticed to some degree. I mean, you're not interested in attracting attention in the wrong sense of the word, but this woman was gorgeous and noticeably at 65. And again, the longevity issue is a little bit different in that time frame, and I guess they held together better in those days, men and women, if you know what I mean, and look better for longer periods of time, because you can look at us and see what's happened to all of us. But it says that there's a famine in the land. They went down to this land, and they got down there. Obviously, there was a major problem because Abraham knew right away that if they saw her, they'd want her. And so he said, tell them you're my sister, which wasn't exactly a lie, but pretty close. And so she obeyed. And it tells us, you can remember the story, how that they eventually, when Pharaoh's house is plagued, he realizes that this woman actually was not the sister, but the wife of Abraham. And so he sends him away, obviously. I realize that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But may I suggest to you that the beauty of holiness is not what you see with your eyes. The beauty of holiness is what the Scripture calls in this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter is meekness. It's what the Scripture calls quietness. That's the adornment. Chaste, good. That's holiness. And that's the beauty. We spend so much money in our world trying to make ourselves better looking physically. People spend so much time and energy working out and going to gyms and getting tans and all the stuff they do. What would happen if all that time and all that energy was spent not making ourselves physically beautiful, but inwardly beautiful? In 1 Peter, he says, it's a matter of the inward heart. It's cultivating the heart's beauty. Abraham was blessed that he had a woman who was beautiful on the outside. Abraham was more blessed because he had a woman who was beautiful on the inside. Because when the beauty fades and is gone on the outside, the beauty on the inside is still there. Isn't it? And isn't that the beauty that really counts? Isn't that the beauty that's really important, is that inward beauty? It's that quality of grace and holiness that Peter calls in this passage of Scripture here, that quality of quietness. In fact, the words he uses in here, he says, is not the arrangement of the hair or gold or those things. He says it's incorruptible beauty. All the physical beauty that we talk about is corruptible. It fades. But the incorruptible beauty, it says, is a gentle, which is the idea of an accommodating spirit, not argumentative, looking to the interests and needs of others, gentle. I don't think there's a quality more important in a mother than gentleness, because good moms are ones who accommodate for the needs of others. That's what truly holy mothers really are, gentleness. And the second thing he uses is quiet spirit. The idea of quiet spirit is you're not yelling and screaming and hollering, which is a tough thing not to do when you're raising kids or a husband, because sometimes you want to yell, but quiet spirit. And you see, all the way through Sarah's life, you don't find her ever yelling. Now, it doesn't mean Sarah was perfect, which is what I want to talk about next. So we see, first of all, she was a submissive woman. The second thing is she was adorned with an inward quality of quietness, an inward quality of gentleness, an inward quality that made her truly holy. Chapter 16, some have looked at as a really dark cloud in the life of Sarah. But I want you to be very, very careful about your judgment of Sarah. And I'm going to say something that might seem slightly confusing at the outset, but let me try to help you understand it. If you define holiness The definition of holiness, definition, is the absence of sin. The definition, it's separate from sinful behavior, sinful thoughts, sinful responses. You would classify it morally perfect, without any error, without any mistake. And so when it says God is holy, then we say immediately, well, we know what that means. But then he turns to us and says, I want you to be holy. And then he takes a woman like Sarah and others like her and says she was holy. And yet, as I read the scripture, I find that Sarah was not holy in the same way God was holy. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that Sarah did not have the same existence that God has. Because God's existence is without sin. And Sarah's existence was not without sin. Sarah had a problem. So holiness and its application, this living out, holiness for you and I isn't perfect. But it is a pattern. And he's reading this passage of scripture, and I won't read through it in its entirety, but we know that Abraham was promised a child, and that child would come from him, and it was supposed to come from Sarah, and that Sarah eventually reached the point where she is past childbearing years, and I cannot imagine for a moment that women would maintain childbearing years through 75. But again, the longevity issue would make a big difference. So don't put it in the same category that you're in right now and think, I'm 75, I could have a kid. But she was past childbearing years now. She was 75 years old. She had waited 10 years in the promised land with no children, and God had not yet given her kids, and yet the promise was given. And so she took matters in her own hands. And she says, all right, you need to take my handmaid. Don't read too much into that. That was the normal operation of society. That's what they always did. It's the way they operated within the culture. Was it right? Of course not. Should she have done it? No, she should not. She was following what she considered to be the norms of her society to accomplish the situation that God had not yet accomplished. Was she right? Of course she was not right. She should not have done what she did. It doesn't mean that she can't live a holy life if she makes a mistake. Because count it out, write it down, make a notation of it. Every mother in this room is going to make a mistake. Every mother. If you think somehow that the only way your kids are ever going to turn out right is if you never make a mistake, guess what? You're in big, big trouble. Big trouble. Because you're going to make a mistake with your kids. There's times you're gonna misjudge them. There's times when you're gonna let them off the hook when you should have beaten them with an inch of their life. And there's times when you beat them and you should have said, oh man, what am I doing? I should have beat myself. Right? You're gonna make mistakes. Can you be holy and make mistakes? Yes. Because you can say, God, forgive me for the mistake I've made. Repent of your sins. And then he will cleanse you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's the pattern of living for Christian women. Christian women is not perfection, ladies. Christian holiness for women is recognizing wrongdoing and trying to do everything you can to correct that mistake and then go on from there. And so she made a mistake. And then I want you to turn over, if you will, to chapter 17 in just a few minutes we have here. The promise, she left Haran when she was 65, and Abraham was 75. They had wandered now for 25 years, living from tent to tent to tent to tent. No place to dwell for long periods of time, nomadic living and feeding their flocks. And in chapter 17, it tells us that Abram at this point in time, was 99 years old. He appears before him, and he reiterates the covenant with him in verse 2 and said that he would still maintain this covenant. Abraham falls on his face and God speaks to him about this great nation that would come from him and that this nation would not be made up of the child that he had of Hagar, which at this point in time was about 13 years old. He says, your descendants would come from you and it would come from Sarah. And so he goes on to reiterate this, talks about circumcision being the sign of this later on in that passage of scripture. Then look at verse 15. And God said this to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, she shall not be, her, you shall not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. So it moves it from her original spelling and original meaning. And Sarai means to be Yahweh is prince or Jehovah is prince. And then Sarah means to be princess. And so he says, I will bless her and I will give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then in chapter 21, she makes a comment about that. And I want to read that comment to you in the first part of chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. We'll go back to verse 1. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoke, and Sarah conceived. How old was she? 90 years old. Wow. Again, longevity is different. She was 90 years old at this time. She conceived. She bore a son for Abraham in his old age at a time set by God. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, here's notice Sarah's comment, God has made me laugh. I know from the context of our own bodies, that would be something to laugh at, I suppose. But God made me laugh. Now, automatically we think, well, what was so funny? Because we always laugh at, laughter to us is humor. He says, God made me laugh. And he goes on to say, and all who hear will do what? Will laugh with me, right? This is going to be a perpetual joke? Is that the intent of this? And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have nursed children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Understand the context and the verbiage here used is the idea is that it's recognizing the impossibility of the situation and recognizing that God is able to do the impossible. There have been times, I think, all of us will have experienced where we've laughed with joy. We've just been so filled with joy, we've just laughed about it. I don't know if you want to call it holy laughter. I don't know if that's the definition for it or that's what it's referenced to. But the idea is to recognize the immense power of God. There's a passage in Hebrews. There are only two women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith. Sarah's one of those. And the passage in Hebrews tells us that Sarah was a woman that had faith, just like Abraham. She had to have faith to have these children. Holy women are ones who trust God. Holy women are willing ones who are willing to resign themselves and submit themselves to whatever God is doing in their life and trust Him. They have faith. Their faith has to be in God. It can't be in their husbands. Now, I appreciate women who trust their husbands and women who have some measure of confidence in their husbands, but a good husband doesn't want their wife to have faith in them. The good husband wants them to have faith in God. And as they have faith in God, they would have faith together. If you're going to have faith in me, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But you can never be disappointed if you have faith in God. Holy women are ones who have faith in God. They say to their children, they say to their husbands, they say to their community, I believe God has it under control. I believe that God knows what He's doing. I believe that the issues that are coming around in my life, whether it's the loss of my home or traveling for 25 years without a place to live, or the fact that I've been given a promise that has not been fulfilled for 24 years, or whatever it is, I can say with great confidence that God knows what He's doing and He'll take care of it in His time. That's a holy woman. It's a woman who has faith in a holy God. It's a woman that says, God knows what He's doing, and I'm submitting myself to whatever that might be, good, bad, or indifferent. Even if that means I'm submitting myself to the kind of husband that He gave me, the kind of children that I have, the environment and the situation I'm in. Do you think God does not know? Don't you think God is fully aware of what's going on? And a woman who is holy is one who is faithfully submitting herself to the plan of God in her life. She has submitted herself and says, God knows what he's doing. I'm not going to question what God's doing. I'm resigning myself by faith to live the life that he had. There was a unique relationship between her and her son. I know it caused a conflict between her and her stepson some years later. When he was weaned, there was a party, and Ishmael teased him, and so Sarah kicked him out. But as you read through the passage, she had 37 years with this boy, Isaac. And after she passed away, Isaac got married. In order to honor his mother, he went back to live in the tent of his mother to honor her with his new wife. And that was 3 years after she passed away. There was a very unique relationship. I dare say that that passage that we read earlier in Proverbs, where it says the children will rise up and call her blessed, I dare say some children will never rise up and call some mothers blessed, because there's nothing blessed about their life. There's nothing that's impacted them. And as I read through that passage about holy women, one of the things it says in that first part of that passage is that a woman has the potential to save unsaved husbands by her kind of conduct. You have an immense privilege, moms, to make a huge impact in your children. Take advantage of it. Live holy lives and make an impact in your children and your husbands and the world and the church. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sarah and for the great illustration she is of holiness to us. She had submitted her life to the authority of God and to her husband. She had adorned her life with gentleness and quietness and meekness. She had realized that you can be holy even if you're not perfect. And she realized that she had to, in the end of all things, trust you. And Lord, we pray that each and every mom who's here will realize those same things, so that the word holy can be used to describe them as well, and that their holy life would impact in a positive way this next generation. That it would impact them to realize how important it is to live for God, how important it is to surrender to what God does in their life. Lord, what a great responsibility and a great privilege these moms have. We pray that you enable them with your grace and help them submit to the plan of God. We pray this in Christ's name.